As we continue in our time of worship this morning, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 43 this morning. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. Now, Jesus has been revealing himself along the way to his disciples and to the people throughout the land. Mark has been giving us a bird's eye view of how Jesus is revealing himself to these folks, because they need to know and we need to know who he is. Remember, I've told you many times that one of the main questions in the book of Mark, and there are tons of questions, is who do you say that I am? And it's important for our assurance, it's important for our proclamation, it's important for our ability to live correctly, to know and to be able to answer that question. God wants Mark's audience to be able to trust that Jesus is who he says he is, God. He's the same God that has delivered his people throughout the ages. He is the God opposed to the Roman and Greek gods that most of these people grew up with. He's also the powerful God, the only true God that can overcome the Roman Empire or even the Jewish opposition that is undermining and they're suffering for that. Wanting to make sure that they know who Jesus is. Jesus is the King, and all those who follow him are his children. He's given us gifts. He's given us his word, enabling us to live, to proclaim, and to endure as we glorify him in the world around us. And it's the power of the faith that God gives to his own that keeps us moving forward, being drawn to his power, as we seek to bring him glory in the midst of crisis or in the midst of our mundane day-to-day life. So read with me, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little girl is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your word that continues to remind us of your power, the power that only you have. Only you can change the world. And so, Father, we thank you for these reminders that in the midst of crisis, the power of our faith that's drawn to your power is the key. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Mark does what he's done before, and he'll do again. He likes to intertwine stories. He intertwines these two stories here that deal with Jesus' power, proving once and for all, or lastly for all, if you will, that it is the touch of the true King that can and will bring healing. Remember, there was a leper that he healed. In our story here, he will be healing a woman who has had a blood disease for 12 years, a woman that was classified as unclean, and apparently a dead 12-year-old girl. Mark wraps the second story inside the first story to highlight and want us to want more, but at the same time, he does this so that we will understand that there's a common message and there's common themes here in both. Now, Jesus' power over darkness, Jesus' power over all things, is still the main topic. Remember his power in chapter 4 where he calmed the storm. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, his power over the demoniac legion. And now his power over death and disease. All of these fall under the curse. And it's only by his power that these will be overturned and are being overturned and will eventually and conclusively be finally overturned. So what we have before us is two dilemmas. Actually, three, but we'll talk about that later. In verses 21 through 30. And then we see the power of Jesus working because of the faith of these two people in verses 31 through 43. Sometimes we come at these stories and wonder about their faith. How much faith did they have? Well, the question is not the quantity of faith. The question is they had faith, or the statement is that they had faith at all. Faith that was given to them as a conduit to bring them closer and closer to the power of Christ. So we begin this morning with these two main dilemmas, verses 21 through 30. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, who spent all that she had, who was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I just touch his garment, I will be made clean." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. And when Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" Sometimes when we read Scripture, we have a hard time saying, what does this have to say to me? I don't have the problems that these two are having. They're in crisis. The dilemmas that they're dealing with are not something I've ever had to deal with, so I'm not sure how this applies to me. Of course, the bigger question is, how many of us have even different dilemmas on a daily, weekly, monthly, or yearly basis? We all have them. And in this case, we see how resting and trusting in the Lord by the faith that he's given us enables us to continue to move through those by the power of faith. What we have before us is that Jesus and his disciples have come back across the lake. immediately stepping out of the boat, what happens? Well, the same thing that happened before he went across the lake. A crowd of people crowded around him. It took me a week to be able to read this text this way. And when Jesus had crossed again the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside himself. That's what I kept wanting to say. I mean, think about this. We see that the crowds are coming around him. How many of us love to be the person in the middle of a crowd? That's why I kept wanting to read. He was beside himself. But he's beside the sea, because what's he doing? He's preaching. What did the people come for? To hear his preaching and to see his healing. That's what he was there for. That's what they were there for. They were drawn to Christ for that preaching. That teaching continued to flow and grow for him, because as he said, his main message from the very beginning of this has been the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what time is it? Time to repent and believe in the gospel. That's what time it is. Because the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Time to repent, to believe. How well does that message resonate outside these walls? How well does that resonate within your own heart? How often do you find yourself repenting and believing again? Probably not often enough. How often do we find ourselves being like the man who was called Legion, actually proclaiming the name of Christ rather than us seeking to make our name known? And we wonder why life just doesn't feel right. I digress a little bit from our text. As we look at these two dilemmas, we see that both of them are dire. As I said, the first one, the ruler, in this case, the manager of the synagogue, comes desperately to Jesus and says his 12-year-old daughter is dying. He fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." The Greek says she's taking her last breath now. He's saying, "You are my only hope. You are her only hope. Come and lay your hands on her." He knows that if he comes and he lays his hands on her, she will be healed. He has faith that he can do that. He knows that he's the only one that could give her life. Now, the ruler of Capernaum had Jesus in his midst many times, the ruler of the synagogue. Did he come to faith then? We don't know. But he had faith. But what he's also exhibiting is utter despair. Interesting, the definition of faith in the old days was believing that there's nothing you could do, believing that the only one that could help is Christ. The Puritans used that definition on a regular basis, recognizing that we need to be desperate for the Lord. How many of us are desperate for the Lord? How many of us look at him and say, "Only you can do this"? What do we normally do? Like we're going to see the woman do here in a minute. Everything she can. But that's our normal. That's our normal. He's desperate. His faith is seen in how he was drawn to Christ, knowing that he is the only place. And we need to remember that. But there was an immediate and more immediate need than even the ruler. So we see about the woman. On the way back to Jairus, Jesus stops and says, "Who touched my garment?" This woman in the crowd, like I said, the throngs were coming all around. This woman had been sick for 12 years. She had an unclean disease, blood disease of some kind, and suffered much by the hands of physicians because women weren't treated with respect. But she spent all that she had, and she's no better off. She was desperate as well. Hearing what had been reported of Christ, probably sitting under his ministry that day beside the sea and seeing him healing, she came to him thinking, if I could only touch his garment, I will be made well. And immediately she was healed. Jesus stops on the way to Jairus' daughter, but she had faith. She was utterly desperate again. But she trusted. She trusted that even a touch of Jesus' garment would be enough. So often we exhibit that type of faith when we finally come to ourselves and realize that we can't do it ourselves. But how long does it take us to get there? And all the struggle that comes with that. The expectations that God will do what we tell him to do. The father trusted Jesus could make his daughter well, but he couched it in such a way that we have to go right now, because if you're not there now, she's going to die. So putting a barrier or constructing walls around God, telling him how to heal, was his problem. The woman trusted. If she just touched Jesus or his garments, she would be healed. And she was healed. But there's much more to learn from these stories than just that. So he goes on. He reveals his power to heal because of their faith in verse 31 through 43. His disciples said to him, "You see the crowds pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now notice he doesn't seem to hear any of that. He looked around to see who had done it, who had touched him. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. What a novel idea. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Their response? They laughed. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome and with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. His decision to heal in both of these cases was not based on the quantity of faith of these people, but that they were exhibiting faith at all. These were Jews, after all. That wasn't something normal for them. Now, the first thing that we see in this text, of course, is the disciples are indignant with Jesus' question, but he doesn't give them the time of day. Because he stops and wants to know who touched him. He wants an answer to that question, not to theirs. The disciples were more concerned with getting from point A to point B, which wasn't a bad thing. I don't know how many times when we were at the Magic Kingdom a couple of weeks ago, I wanted to say, "Make a hole. I had a place to go to." I can only imagine that they were thinking the same thing. And in their haste, they've gotten in trouble with Jesus before. Remember his whole thing about the children? But at the same time, they were moving in that direction. And he stops. Can't even imagine the horror on Jairus' face when that happened. And this woman goes about, comes, she steps up in fear and trembling and tells him the whole truth. Does that mean that she told him her whole life history from the time she got this disease to the moment she was healed? Could be. That'd be a little bit of a time frame. Or does it mean that she just told him the whole truth in that she was the one that touched him? She was stepping up and admitting what she had done and why she had done it. But Jesus stopped. Why did he stop? She was healed. What's the point? Jesus wanted her to know how she was actually healed. In the 70s and 80s, one of the things that came through the mail often were little pieces of fabric that had been prayed for or prayed over. At least that's what they told you. And if you paid this amount of money, you could get a blessing from that fabric. Well, this is one of the places where that whole thinking comes from. Healing comes from touching a blessed fabric. Well, Jesus said, no, that's not what happened. How did he know that she touched him? Throngs and throngs of people are pushing in amongst him. But the touch of faith, he knew. The touch of faith, he knew. And he healed her at that moment. And he wanted her to know that it had nothing to do with the fabric. It had everything to do with him. He knew she was there. He knew when she touched him, what she was touching him for. And so he healed her immediately. She also needed to know that it wasn't by her work. Remember, she had done all these things to try to heal herself. She went to doctors. She spent all of her money doing everything she could to be healed. Now I touched Jesus' garment, so I did the necessary work to be healed. Jesus said, no, I healed you. Your faith, dear daughter, brought you to me. Your faith brought you to me. And now he says, go in peace. Actually, the Greek word says, go into peace. Go into peace. That's what we have been brought into. Therefore, we have peace with God because we've been justified through faith, Paul tells us. Go into peace. Be healed. Your faith has healed you. So she entered into a wholeness of spiritually and physically. She came seeking healing. She thought she could do it on her own. But Jesus granted her grace and peace beyond anything she could even imagine. Just like us, she did everything in her power, but he wanted to make sure that she understood that it wasn't her works that saved her. That's a great story, and Jairus is standing there listening. How do you think he took this whole conversation? Her situation was not nearly as bad as his situation. Isn't that always true? Our situation is worse than anybody else's in our own mind. And just as he has heard all, just as he's heard all this story, just as they're preparing to leave again, what happens? He looks up, and the rulers from his home, I mean the servants from his home, come and tell him, "Your daughter is dead. No need to bother the teacher any further." They saw their leader now standing stunned at this peace. And with no faith of their own, told Jairus, come home with them. Begin the process of mourning. You put your faith in a simple teacher. In a pipe dream. And you weren't even home when your daughter died. Come home, begin the process of mourning. And immediately Jesus hears what's going on and says, do not fear, only believe. He gives him two commands. First, to let Jairus know who's in charge of the enemy. Death. I am. I'm in control. The second command is to tell Jairus to focus on him implicitly and him alone. This was the third, or maybe the true dilemma of faith. Does Jairus listen to conventional wisdom, or does he listen to Jesus? It was his faith that enabled him to choose the right one. He stays with Jesus. And Jesus allows no one else to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the father, of course, as they continue to Jairus' house. Then after telling the mourners that the girl was merely sleeping, he put them outside. Now, sleeping is often a used word in Scripture, a metaphor for in Scripture for death. But as the one who rules over life and death, Jesus is commenting that her current condition is only temporary. But faith and unbelief see the same set of circumstances differently. The crowd laughed at Jesus. Jairus listened to what Jesus said. For him, these were words of hope. Jesus had just told him that his daughter would be given back to him. So Jairus sided with Jesus. When conventional wisdom would have told him that was not the place to go, that was not the place to be. His faith triumphed because he trusted in a powerful Savior and a King who showed himself to be the Lord of life and death. Now, the law stated that if anyone touched anything that was unclean, they immediately became unclean. Now, what's Jesus done from the very beginning? He's kind of touched a lot of unclean things. The leper. But just recently in these two stories, he's touched a woman with a blood disease, which made her unclean for over 12 years. And now he'll be touching a dead body. Those laws of cleanliness and don't apply to him. For he is purity defined. He is righteousness incarnate. Everything he touches becomes clean. He cannot be defiled. His whole job was to reverse the trajectory of the curse. Jesus makes clean all who are his. This is a demonstration of the words that we see in Revelation 21. Behold, I am making all things new. This 12-year-old was risen. He says, Talitha kumai. And she rises. His mighty words are effective. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. Immediately, the woman with a flow of blood, bloody discharge, was healed. They were immediately brought back to fullness of health and strength. This is the one who called the world into existence. This is the one who raises the dead. This is the one who has power over the demons. This is the one who heals the great diseases that plagued that society like leprosy. He is the one who has the power, and he alone. Jesus' life gives life. Now, Jesus shared in these dilemmas, these deaths, if you will, in order to deliver both of them, the woman and the little girl. Later on Calvary, Jesus would share in death again, ours, in the death of all those who are his. He would become unclean for our sake. He would take upon himself the judgment of God's wrath that is due us. These two events are just a preview of what he will do on the cross, taking that uncleanness and making it whole. It's also a preview of what he will do in the end when he calls his church together and we arise and come back to the new heavens and the new earth where everything is made new. There will not be an eye that will not see or mock him at that point. They won't laugh at Jesus then. Jesus kept the unbelievers out. You say, why? Well, the same reason he spoke in parables is the same reason he told the mom and dad to don't say anything about what I've done here. Because mockers only mock. There's a time and a place to tell the truth. And that was not the time or the place. Interesting considering how the last story ended. Legion was told to go out and proclaim the Decapolis who Jesus was and what he had done. Because Legion would go to a people who would receive what he was teaching. The power of faith had healed these two. A faith that had come from God to them. A faith like Legion that drew them, in the case of this father and this woman, to Jesus, causing them to fall down at Jesus' feet in humble desperation. For they knew that only he had the power to do. Only he had the power to save. How desperate are we today? How desperate are we today? Would we rather depend on ourselves, our wit, than listen to the faith that he's given us to draw him to draw us to him, knowing that there's absolutely nothing we can do good to glorify him without him working through us? Do we hear him? Do we hear our King saying to us today, do not fear, only believe? The power of the faith that God has given us enables us to do just that. Pray with me. Father, this morning, as we come into your presence, we are grateful for this time of worship. We pray for your blessing upon this word, that it would move and direct and guide us, and challenge us, and convict us. For this life, that we be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.